Now, Father, we pray. Open your word to us. Help me get this thing running again. I am not like. Open your word. Let us hear what you're having to say to the church. Amen. I said at the beginning of service that today is one of those days where there is a juxtaposition to the church. This is Trinity Sunday, which is recognized by the church. And then there's this truly hallmark day called Father's Day. It is not a liturgical day. But don't tell the retail stores that. Father's Day was inaugurated in the United States in the early 20th century. So you know it's really old. And it really was set up as a compliment to Mother's Day. To celebrate fatherhood and male parenting. It was first set up in Spokane, Washington. Yeah, there goes those West Coasters again. In 1910, by a young lady who wanted to celebrate her father, who was a Civil War veteran and raised six kids by himself. And originally she wanted to do it on June the 10th, but the pastor couldn't have his sermon ready until later. And so it was raised 2 weeks later, and thus we have Father's Day. But I've always been a little amazed that so many of us fathers feel so ill-prepared for fatherhood until I realized how many mothers really felt ill-prepared for motherhood. Although I find something with mothers that during that 9 months, a mother just kind of instinctively gets adjusted, and us dads are clueless. Y'all go through this change that we just don't understand, as y'all well know. The rules seem to change for y'all, and we go, huh? And we just don't know. And then even more curiouser and curiouser to me is when I started looking in the Bible for examples, and we have all these examples of these mighty men of God. You know, Abraham. Well, he kind of blew it with Hagar and Ishmael, so I couldn't go there. And then there was Isaac. Well, Esau and Jacob wasn't a real good way to look. And Judah, mighty Judah. And I was telling Jan about Judah. And she's, you know, Judah's got this whole chapter in Genesis 38. You go read that. And Jan reminded me, we have teenagers that are in church. And I really couldn't talk about Judah. I mean, that's X-rated stuff, buddy. And I go, well, maybe she's got a point. You know, Judah and Tamar, his first and second son's wife. Okay, I'll leave that alone. And then there was David and Bathsheba. Ooh, have any of us caused the death of our own child? And yet David's heart was after God. Okay, I gave that up. And then I realized that there really is some good, good stuff in the Bible. And the first thing we got to remember, men, is the Bible is not embarrassed by the men of God who blew it. And if I were to ask you guys today as fathers, for you to raise your hand if you blew it, every one of us would raise our hand. Because somehow, in some way, we've blown it. But then, who among us haven't sinned? Well, we blew that too. And then the neat thing I recognize, though by grace, none of us are worthy. Though by grace, we're all doomed. Wait a minute. Maybe there's something to that. And then I went back to a book that I used to, a secular book, yeah, but it's by Christians, so it's a semi-secular book, but it's one I used to coach from a lot. And that book took me back, of all places, to Isaac. Now, I know y'all know the story of Isaac and Esau and Jacob, and, you know, Isaac loved Esau, a hunter. Esau, go, me go catch him. Me go kill the animal. And Jacob, the mama's boy, always around the home fires. Isaac's about to die, doesn't know when, and sends Esau out to get him a little more game, and mama's at the door hearing it, and sets Jacob up. Now, I'm not going to go through the story. Y'all know it. But here's some interesting things, some meat for us dads to chew on. And the one thing I've found out, and I've heard this before, but it takes being a granddad to understand this. God has a neat role for grandparents. See, He knows that as parents, we've blown it. The neat thing about grandparents is that's God's way of giving us an opportunity to make up for blowing it. I can't tell how many times I've heard from y'all and others talking about our parents, and they would say, you see that person talking about their parents? That ain't the same person that raised me. I'd go ask them for 50 cents, and they'd hit me with the back of their hand. My son goes ask them, and they get $5. That's not the same person that raised me. Well, there's something to be said about gray hair. Somehow we've learned. Somehow we've changed. We mellowed. I'm not going to say I'm going to give Kyla $5, but whatever's in my wallet, if Kyla wants it, she's got it. That child at 2 days had whatever it was. And Kevin and Jennifer never did. But what I'm saying is that if we look past the failure and we look at the Jewish culture at the time of Isaac, there's a book by Gary Smalley that I recommend for the library of every home of every married couple. And I don't mean the library, you know, the one that the book's up on the top shelf and it's a great dust collector. But I mean the one beside the bed that you read as a couple at least once a year. And it's a very simple, simple, easy to remember title. Two words, the blessing. The blessing. And in it, Dr. Smalley gives four examples out of Genesis 27, verses 25 through 34 that come directly out of the Isaac phenomena. So So I'm going to take a minute to read the scripture of 27, beginning in verse 34. And then he said, this is when Isaac, this is when the deception of Jacob was beginning. Isaac had gone out to hunt. Mama had sent in Jacob to play Esau. And Isaac said, then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me. Bring in the soup near to me, and I will eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And so he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then he asked his father, and then his father Isaac said to him, come near to me and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you and nations bow down to you and be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you, and cursed be anyone who curses you, and blessed be anyone who blesses you. And now it happened that as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And so he made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game so that your soul may bless me. And his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? And I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And his father said, bless me also, O my father. But his father said, your brother came with the seed and has taken away your blessing. Gary Smalley examines the blessing of Isaac, the bestowed upon Jacob. And he says, the blessing contains four ingredients that should be in every home. It's not what didn't happen here. It's what we should do. I didn't always do it in my home to my young children, but I constantly find myself with Kyla. I constantly find myself with our kids here in the church, blessing them. I can remember even with Kevin when he was small, when we would pray, I would always say something about the future. I would always say something in terms of forecast, of prophecy. And those four ingredients are practice. Our children will grow up solid, secure, and confident of themselves and be able to go out into the world and function at a superior level. They will know who they are. One of the things, Jan and I used to travel all over the Southeast for the church. And we could go into just about any church, and I could tell you who was a second-generation believing child whose parents had been raised in the church for two generations, and who was a new Christian. Because a child raised, whose parents were raised in a church, and they were raised in a church, they had an identity of who they were with God, and they were comfortable in their environment. Versus someone who had been raised in the world and they were just now coming into the understanding of who they were. The first thing that he brings out the first ingredient of an important home is to have a meaningful touch. For you visitors, if you haven't been hugged yet, I'm just going to be shocked. This is a hugging church. We don't just go up and go, hi. We hug. We hug our kids. We hug each other. We touch people. It's not anything other than we believe in the touch. Out in the world, there are times, because I'm in a collar, I'm very concerned about touching people because the world's weird now. I mean, the world's weird. And when you're in a collar, you don't know whether you can touch someone or not because you just don't know. There's a lot of perversion where people wear what I wear. And you've got to just be really, really careful. But my nature, I can remember, you know, I go down to the hospital. Hi, 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 hi. Oh, they didn't want to speak. I speak to everybody. And people look at you weird, don't they, Father? You know, but dear Lord, there's a meaningful touch. Greet people. The Word of God says greet people with a holy kiss, with a word of encouragement. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him. In verse 26 it says, then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. Saints of God, let your children see you embrace, you and your wife, you and your husband. Hug your children. Don't be distant from them. This is not an isolated incident in Scripture. Almost every time a blessing is bestowed in the Hebrew culture, it involves touching, laying hands on, kissing. Our bishop was here. We didn't have any confirmands. But to you that have been confirmed in our church, the bishop always lays hands on you. It's an impartation that has happened today when the rector's council laid hands on John. We were imparting to him. When we laid hands on Father, we were imparting to him. When the bishop named him a week and a half ago in rector's council, there was an impartation that was done. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark says that people brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch them and bless them. There's always an impartation. Saints of God, I can't stress enough how important it is to express love to your children. One of the most meaningful moments in this church that I've ever seen. And I won't embarrass the person, although it's probably a one and only time I've not gone to great extremes to embarrass my son. But he's not in here, so I won't embarrass him. But have you had one of those Kodak moments? It was after a service, and everybody just about had left. And Miss Kyla was one of her, I am not going to do this moments. I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. And there's just nothing you can do about it. It was one of those moments where I've seen other parents reach down and grab an arm and said, watch this, and jerk around. I've seen other parents get stern of voice or whack of hand or whatever. And in those gentle moment, away from everybody, he put down his guitar, got down to her level, talked to her firmly, never raised his voice. Next thing I know, he got up, picked up his guitar, reached down his hand, she grabbed his finger, and